1 Kings 17. Then Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastwards, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Well, there's supposed to be a drought in the south of England, but it's a bit of a wet one. But there are parallels here for our time. It was a very dark period of time for the people of Israel, people of the Lord, who were true to the Lord at that time. There, in fact, for as far as Israel, the northern kingdom, was concerned, it was downhill all the way. Since Jeroboam split away from Rehoboam's kingdom, and Israel became a separate kingdom from Judah, Jeroboam led the people into idol worship, and successively it got worse with every generation. Whereas in Judah, in the southern kingdom, there were bad kings, there were times when they turned to idols, but there were also times of repentance, times of when the leadership called them back to serve God, at times of revival. But for Israel, for the northern kingdom, every king was bad. There was never a time of revival. And yet God in his mercy still sent prophets to them and still called them back, called the people back to worship him. And this is one of those points in time. But as you saw from those readings, idol worship is just getting worse and worse. King Omri was worse than all the kings that had been before him. And his son Ahab was a great deal worse. And he marries the notorious Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidons. And it was from a political or from an economic point of view, it was a very shrewd marriage. From a spiritual and from a moral perspective, it was disastrous. Because she was into Baal worship in a big way. And society moved from what we might call in today's terms a multi-faith society to a time when those who were faithful to the Lord were no longer tolerated. And there was an active campaign to try and annihilate them. That's the other parallel with today. Is this that it was a time, or had been a time, of great material prosperity. King Omri, although he gets only a brief mention in scripture, in a more secular history and the history of other nations, is looked upon as the greatest king of Israel. In his brief 12-year reign, he took Israel from a nation that was in civil war to a very prosperous and a very secure nation, building a completely new capital city, the city of Samaria. It was conveniently positioned on a hill, a very good position to defend. It was also close to a major trade route. And in his time, Israel prospered greatly materially. And that probably lies behind this marriage of his son Ahab to Jezebel. So Ahab has his palace in this new city, Samaria, and there he and Jezebel sit on their thrones of ivory. And it's into that situation that Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, walks. We don't know if he actually confronted Ahab in the royal palace, but it's very often pictured that way. But this man, whose very name means Jehovah is the Lord, this man who instantly states, as the Lord lives, against their dead idols, this man proclaims a direct challenge to Baal. Baal was regarded, amongst other things, as the god who controlled the rain. And Ahab proclaims that the Lord, the true Lord, will bring drought to that land. Elijah, rather, proclaims to Ahab that there's drought coming. It was a direct challenge. And we may well need sometimes to be like the Elijahs, people who will bring the direct challenge of the word of the Lord into situations of idolatry, immorality, and materialism. But it's actually the words, the passage that follows that, that I want us to concentrate on this morning. And that's how the Lord sustains his people in what we might call the secret place. Elijah's public ministry was actually only relatively a few hours or a few days. The time he spends actually in hiding or in secret is months and years. That's probably going to be so for us. There will be times when we have to give out, times when we proclaim the word of the Lord publicly. But most of our time we will actually be receiving from the Lord. We will actually be sustained by the Lord. We will actually be built up by the Lord. And a lot of that takes place in private and takes place in what we might call the secret place, as it did for Elijah. The first thing we note for Elijah is that he was led to the place of subsistence in a time of famine by the word of the Lord. Verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to him. The word of the Lord will lead us to the things that will sustain us. For Elijah, that word came directly. For us, in the first instance, it will come through the written word. And that written word will lead us to those things that will sustain us. It will be a light to our path. It will guide us. It will bring to remembrance, or through it, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those promises of the Lord that will sustain us even in the darkest hour. Of course, it will always lead us to the word, as in the Lord Jesus, who will meet our every need from his riches in glory. So in Elijah's time, there was a famine for the word of the Lord. But that word came to Elijah, and that word guided him to the place of subsistence. In our time, there may be a famine of the word of the Lord, and yet that word is freely available to us, and that word will guide us to the place of subsistence, those things that will sustain us and those things that will prepare us for what is ahead. Like Elijah, we have to obey that word. We have to respond to it. And it will lead us to the place where we need to be, where we will be secure in the times of difficulty, the times of persecution, the times of famine, the times of drought. The second thing to note is that the Lord called him to a place of hiding, a place that was in a secret place, a place where he was safe. I've already said that actually Elijah was called to some very open, very dangerous, confrontational situations, very public. But that was only really a very small part of his ministry. The Lord calls him out of that and calls him into a safe place, a place of hiding, a secret place. And that's where he's sustained in all these years of drought. And the Lord prepares for us a safe place where he can build us up. That's where his word will lead us, to out of the danger that surrounds us, into a place of security like we've got this morning. A place where we can be built up. A place where we can be sustained. So Elijah was called in to hide, and he was called into the safe place. The next thing we note is that he is sustained daily. Every morning and every evening, he is provided for. Every morning, the ravens bring him the bread and meat. It was all he needed. It kept him alive. It kept him healthy. But it was daily. He didn't have any stockpiles. He didn't have any reserves. He didn't have anything to fall back on. He didn't have enough to carry forward for the next day. Every day, the Lord's provision came. And it was provision for that day and for no more. That so conflicts probably with the values of our society. It probably also conflicts with the desires of our own hearts. Desires that would really long for earthly security. Long perhaps to live not really by faith, but by sight. Not to know that we have enough for today, but to also know that we have enough for tomorrow. And that's not the way that the Lord works. The Lord provides for today. And taught us, when we pray, to ask for our daily bread. And we can come with confidence with that request. You know, when society moves away from God, and as God's become more that of materialism, you see how, in one sense, how much material things are piled up, how much security men seek in them, and yet how insecure they become, mankind becomes. The only real security is in the Lord, and the Lord will provide, but he does it daily, as he did for Elijah. The next issue to note is that provision was simple. It was bread and meat and water. That was what kept Elijah alive. It was all he needed. It kept him healthy. It prepared his body for what was ahead. But there's no sense of luxury. There's no sense of excess. There's no sense of frivolity or anything like that about it. It's his basic needs. The Lord gave us the gospel, which in a way is very simple. His instructions for ministry, if we look at sort of famous passages like Acts chapter 2, or the passage we looked at earlier from Matthew chapter 10. His instructions of how to live, how to minister, how to be his ambassadors, are all fairly simple. Basic. And yet sometimes we make things very complex. And sometimes the church carries with it an awful lot of baggage. And that's not really what the Lord called us to. Like for Elijah, he supplies our every need, but he calls us to a simple, to a basic gospel. And to a simple lifestyle. The next factor to note is that that provision was in one sense very ordinary. It was also completely miraculous. Bread and meat, water from the river, no ravens flying overhead. It was all so much part of the everyday scene. There's nothing extraordinary about that at all. When ravens start bringing you that bread and meat every day and every morning, that is completely miraculous. I'm sure for many of us, perhaps for all of us, if we look back on the way that the Lord has sustained us, the Lord has provided for us, there will be this mixture. So much of our life, so much of our ministry is so ordinary. What the Lord does for us, we might regard as being ordinary. And yet there is that touch of the divine on it that transforms it from the ordinary to the miraculous, to the amazing, to the extraordinary. The Lord is not interested in spectacular displays of power. He is interested in meeting our needs. And just giving that touch which reminds us that those needs are met by Him. It's actually the next paragraph that I think is perhaps so relevant for me, where Elijah said to the widow of Zarephath, and her bin of flour in which there is just a handful left, and her little jar of oil in which there's just a drop left, enough for one small meal. And yet that never runs out. That prepares meal after meal. Perhaps so much of our life is like that. We appear to have so little, and yet what little we have just never runs out, because the touch of the Lord is upon it. The next factor is actually that Elijah's situation was lonely. It, as far as human companionship goes, he's there for many months, maybe years, without any human contact. And yet we're never alone. The abiding presence of the Lord is always with us. We're part of an international family. We're part of a very strong fellowship. And yet there will always be times in discipleship where the Lord really calls us to be alone with Him. That is part of the way that He sustains us, part of the way that He builds us up. And as we think of Elijah just sitting there in this river valley, it was perhaps not the most obvious place to be for a man of God like him, just waiting upon the Lord day after day. Since a lot of discipleship is actually like that. It has its degree of certainly being alone, and perhaps as far as human contact is concerned, and of loneliness, a sense of being cut off from what is around. And the final factor is that this situation was temporary. The Lord's provision was temporary. And the brook dried up. The Lord does not allow us, it never seems, to drift into a dependency culture where we think we could just rely on the faith that we've already demonstrated. He will call us on, as He did to Elijah, to another stage. His provision may be daily, it may be enough, but it will be temporary. There will be greater challenges. There will be a moving on, a seeking the Lord, or seeking the Lord's provision in a new place, in new things. Don't know what Elijah felt like as he sat there, as daily the stream becomes just a trickle.
and then it dries up, and what questions he was asking. We know that when the appropriate time came, that the word of the Lord came to him again, and the word of the Lord caused him to a new challenge. That challenge involved a journey, probably quite a difficult journey, to a foreign land. But beyond that, that challenge led Elisha to greater acts of faith, as you'll find in the rest of the chapter, which ends in actually the raising of the dead. The Lord will call us on from the secret place into his service, into greater challenges, greater steps of faith, into new places. So being empowered for public ministry perhaps calls you first of all to the secret place. The word of the Lord will lead you to that point of provision. The Lord may hide you, may guard you, may protect you at that point in time. That provision will be daily. That provision will be basic. That provision will be ordinary, and yet it will be miraculous. You may find it lonely at that time in your lives, but that position will be temporary. The Lord will call you on to new things and to greater steps of faith.